Good morning. This is August 16th, 2022, and we are continuing to work our way through the book of James. This morning's title is If the Lord Wills. Now, I'm trying something different. We haven't uploaded the sermon audio for a while now because we've been doing virtual or Zoom sermons, and I'm going to try something new. I'm actually pre-recording the sermon to be loaded up to sermon audio on Sunday. Our text is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you because this is the best place for us, not just on Sunday, but every single day of our lives. And so we pray now that you bless us as we look into your word. We ask you to continue to keep those who are listening to us, not just our own church members, but our friends and family, safe. We just ask you to bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can queue up in your Bibles if you'd like, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be going there in a minute. In the passage just read, James is not teaching us to let go and let God when it comes to planning. Neither was Jesus when he said, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. The James passage addresses arrogant boasting. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. An example of that is actually found in Luke chapter 12, and I call this arrogant boasting. I'll read that, Luke chapter 12, verses 16, I guess, through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, the problem with arrogant boasting is it's all about I. If you take these few verses and just underline in your Bibles where I is, I see the issue. I have this thing myself, and I always say this. The way you can tell a boastful person is they use a lot of I's when they talk. The other passage that I mentioned addresses worrying about material things, kind of like this guy. That lesson starts in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Let me read them. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on it. If is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, so because this passage starts off with therefore, we back up to find out exactly what Christ is talking about. And when we back up, here's what we find. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ, you see, was addressing issues that trouble the heart. And you know what those issues are? More than likely, earthly treasures or things. compare what he told the guy who was rich and who stored up all that stuff. He says, and again, I'll remind you what he says. He says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Earthly treasures. Think about it. The last time you were worried about anything, it was about something that was temporary and earthbound. The point is, God is not averse to planning. We just need to have the right attitude about it. Best example I see is found in Paul's first and second letters to the Corinthian churches. I've asked you to go ahead and turn there, so because I want you to read these with me together. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 14. Give you a second to get there, okay? Now, here's what it says. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly. Now watch what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians 4:19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. You see, the plan is set. Paul has a plan in place. But he recognizes that his plan is absolutely dependent upon the will of God. Now, move on to the 2 Corinthians letter. His 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. I'll pick it up at verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul, in Paul's references, has to do with boasting, but he's kind of establishing what all boasting is about, and that is the day of the Lord. Back to our 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 15, in this confidence I intended, now notice what he's saying, this is critical, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you. I got two trips planned, and help, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, I did not do it lightly. Or the thing I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. You see, here's what he says. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. Paul is simply restating the fact that God always has the final say. He continues, says, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Continues on, moreover, I call as witness against my soul that to spare you. This is an important verse. Verse 23, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Stop there. Just leave it there. All the plans initially planned were put on hold. Now, there's a lot of reasons why he or speculation as to the reasons why he did this, why he didn't come. But the point is, he had planned initially to come, and then the plans changed. He just didn't come. As far as the record shows, Paul never went back to Corinth. Now, even though he wanted to. Again, God wants us to make plans, but he also wants us to be prepared for the plans to change. How? According to his will. Now, let's look at a couple of observations that I have for today. First of all, Christian planning includes always counting the cost. James says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. You know, the Proverbs writer says this in Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely leads to poverty. Proverbs 21:5 in the New Living Version says, the plans of those who do their best lead only to having all they need, but all who are in a hurry come only to what they want. For us, planning has to be based on whether or not we even have the ability to carry out the plan. The dictionary defines the word planning as a proposal for doing or achieving something, or an intention or decision about what you're going to do. Counting the cost is so important. Now, there are several things that we can call smart planning. For instance, continued education for yourself or for your children. That's smart planning. Vacations, again, that's smart planning. Major purchases, homes, cars, or big ticket items. Smart planning. Births, preferably planned out, preparing, starting a family. Obviously, weddings. Matter of fact, that's a market, right? Wedding planners. But weddings should be planned out. Although when Doris and I married, my plan was just to get married. That was my will, but apparently what she wanted was quite different. We ended up with a lengthy thing and rehearsals and all that. But that's okay. That's planning. Another big market is what's called estate planning, one which nobody likes to talk about, but planning for your death. Here recently, we have seen several very intricate plans when it comes to this. I was involved in one lady's plans who started way out, and that was an interesting activity for me. Then I guess you could call insurance, might be considered planning. You plan for the worst, but you hope for the best. There are even apps in today's technology that help you with your daily planning. I've got a thing on my phone called your to-do list. I also put plans into my calendar, and then the calendar alerts me, says you're supposed to do this today. Now, that's a big help when you're 76 years old, I guarantee you. That is, if you do what you're supposed to do when you're alerted to do it. Huh. Now, we have short-term plans and long-term plans. The truth is, earthly life is just better if we make plans where we can. But counting the cost is always necessary if the plan is to work. In Luke chapter 14, Christ teaches us about priorities and how we should put everything in the proper perspective. But in that passage is where he speaks to us about counting the cost, setting down and counting the cost. Why is this important? In our planning, it would behoove us to always make sure that we can afford, time-wise, talent-wise, and treasure-wise, to carry out whatever plan we have in place. That's important. Now, the second and most significant observation I have is Christian plans must consider God's will. Always. I want you to cue up Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16, because I'll get there here in a second. And James tells us, instead we ought to say, if the Lord's will. And of course, that's the title of the sermon. So this is, I guess, the meat of what we're trying to accomplish here today. Several Bible examples exist when it comes to planning. Nehemiah is one, but I've chosen another that we are all more familiar with, and that's found in Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 through 41. Give us a summary. Here's what it says. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this." In other words, Pharaoh is telling Joseph, God has shown you his plan. Okay? There is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Joseph, based on God's will, set in place a 14-year plan to save the people, meticulously working it out. You know the story. You could actually say this was a vertical perspective plan. This plan came from God to Joseph. Joseph implemented the plan according to God's will. I'm talking about to the letter. Now, Genesis chapter 50, we have that great statement that all of us know about this story. In verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for the good, in order to bring about this day to save many people alive." Amazing that God would go through all of these years to carry out his plan. I guess that kind of tells us something that we can look forward to. You know, we get in a hurry to do everything, but sometimes God's got a greater plan for our lives. We can further state that Christ came here, I guess you could say, with a 33-year plan, give or take a few years. And the Hebrew writer says this, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices. For sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Isn't that something? Christ came here to fulfill God's divine plan to retrieve all that was lost. This also lets us know that plans according to God's will are not always pleasant, but because they are God-ordained plans, they will be done. Hebrews 10:35 and 36 says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." There is an event found in Acts chapters 15 and 16 that helps us understand more about God's plan. We're taking another look at Paul's missionary travel plans from Luke's perspective. Remember 2 Corinthians 1:16, "To pass by way of Macedonia and come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea." Now, some Bibles that use headings actually has this Acts chapter 15 section or Acts chapter 16 section titled "The Macedonian Call." You see, Paul planned to visit and strengthen the churches that he had planted in the Asian province of Galatia during his first journey. Acts chapter 15, I will begin at verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" That's an admirable plan, right? Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention in this story goes on, where these two brothers in Christ had a falling out. Then the contention became sharp when they departed from one another. In other words, they agreed to disagree. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That was the plan, right? But then comes this thing called the Macedonian call, and it's found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Now, when they had gone through Pergamum and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. His plans were changed, but they were changed by God. Did you see it? The Spirit did not prevent them. You see, Paul had a vision. Now, I'm sure he did, but I'm one of those guys who really depends on the Hebrews 1:14, where it talks about in these last days we have God's word spoken to us by his Son. I'm just making a note here to say, for me, the book is closed. There is no more divine revelation and no more visions. I remember some time ago, a well-meaning mega church preacher had a vision. This was back in 1991, in which he had seen Jesus seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And in his vision, he saw Jesus leaning forward, raising up from his seat and leaning forward. And when he leaned forward, it said the anointing unfolded from his garments and splashed out over the whole church. And then this guy says he heard Jesus saying, "I am beginning to rise now in preparation of my second coming. And those who will rise with me will share in a double portion of the anointing." That was in 91? I don't know. You be the judge. There is a passage that helps me in all of my planning, and this is what I would love to share with you. I am confident that the God that I serve operates as it's depicted or as it's said in Revelation 3:7. He says he's the Holy One and he is true. And he has the key of David. And he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. We serve a Savior who opens doors and shuts them, and shuts doors and no one can open them. I am convinced that if our plans are not against God's will, the doors will stay open. If they are against God's will for us, then the doors will close. Here's a personal example I'd like to share with you. In September 2019, after coming off of vacation, we started planning for a much larger and longer vacation for 2020. Well, you know what happened to that vacation. So now Doris and I sit here with a ministry that reaches Nigeria, Germany, England, Korea, and even Ireland. God has sent other people into our lives that we've been able to help with that vacation money. You see, he opened another door for us. He closed off one door, opened another door. He closed the door of vacation and opened a door for us to be able to minister. Paul speaks of those doors of opportunity. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great and effective door was opened to me, that there are many, but there were many adversaries." 2 Corinthians 2:12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." 4:3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains." So then, when we count the cost and consider God's will, our plans won't be in arrogance, but full of wisdom, that wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God bless you, beloved. And let's remember, our steps are directed by the Lord. Who then can understand their own way? Proverbs 20:24. We just simply say, if the Lord wills. Amen. Listen, you're always invited to join us live by requesting the link from shepherdhelp73@gmail.com. I'll say it again. Shepherdhelp, all one word, 73@gmail.com. And may God richly bless you and keep you safe until the next time. Shalom.